Well, if I can get you to open your Bibles, we're going to get right at it, to 1 Peter 3:13. I wanted to thank Ryan again. Ryan is on our church board, and he stepped in as some of the staff are on holidays. Pastor Jeff is on 3 weeks holidays. Pastor Steve is off today as well. And as Jeff is on holidays, you get me this morning, and then you get Jim Miller next week, and then Pastor Steve the week after. And so please be praying for them as they prepare for the next couple of weeks. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the day that you've given us. It's all about you. We're here to hear from you through your word. We ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds that we may be changed by your spirit, by your word, even this morning. We pray that we will make much of you, that it'll be all about you and none about us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Peter 3, we are verses 13 to 17. And I'm just going to read it out. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. I wanted to start off this morning and just ask you a question, actually. And I'm looking for responses, so don't be shy. So, for those of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus, who shared with you, right? Was it a brother? Was it a mom? Was it a friend? A neighbor? Hands, anybody? Camp counselor? Sunday school teacher?
Daughter?
The donut man? Nice. The donut man.
Bill Whaling.
Pastor.
Office administrator.
Office administrator. There we go. They need love. Anybody else?
Evangelism team.
That's awesome. Your best friend. Right? You know, when my wife and I came to Campbell River Baptist Church for the first time, she knew Christ. She had a relationship with him, and I did not. I wanted to start going to church, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know that I didn't know him. I thought I had a relationship with him. No, I thought I knew who God was. Let's say that. one of our first Sundays, one of our board members, him and his wife, invited us over for lunch. That's great, eh? You know, you feel welcome. And he invited us over. And I remember his wife asking me, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. It was something like that. I'm paraphrasing because it's a while ago now. And I mumbled something about when I heard about God or something like that. It was clear to everyone there that I had no idea. And I had that a few times when I first came. You know, people would reach out. I'd ask questions. They'd ask me questions, and I'd respond. We were in White Spot after church one Sunday, and there was a couple, Bruce and Donna Peterson, who came over because they'd recognized us from church, and they touched base with us. And they made a lunch date for the following Sunday at White Spot.
And so just because they recognized us as they were walking out, that they kind of touched base with us. Anyways, we came back to church that Sunday, and we after the service, we went out to White Spot. And we started talking, and I was asking questions, and they were answering, and we ate, and we kept talking. It got to be about 2:30, the waitress came by and said, "How's it going?" And we asked for the dessert menu, and we ordered dessert. We kept talking. Around 4:30, 4:45, she came and asked us, I'm not making this up, asked us if we wanted the supper menu. Serious. And so we turned her down, but that started a real friendship with Bruce and Donna. They were older than us, but very young in their outlook on life, and we met all the time. In fact, Bruce was our first life group leader. We planted a life group together, and we started talking. They were asking. They could tell where I was in my journey, that I was seeking, and all those kinds of things. And they just allowed me to ask questions. I had lots of interactions with people at church. I'm sure I'd heard the gospel when I was here, because I know the pastors who were here. I just never heard it. One Sunday, Pastor Kim was preaching, and he was talking about stepping up in ministry. And that they had, just like Ryan was talking this morning, that we need volunteers for Christ Kids. But he was talking about overall, that as we come, we need to serve. We need to be a part of the body. And I went, that sounds good. And so he was talking about all these different ministries. One of the ministries was Evangelism Explosion. And I said, I'd like to do that. So I gave Pastor Phil a call, who headed up our Evangelism Explosion, and I told him that I wanted to get involved with the ministry. And so he invited me down, and it was to the office downstairs, and so he starts asking me questions. And it turns out what he was doing is he was taking me through the Evangelism Explosion outline. And it got to the nut of, where is my trust? And I accepted, by the way, it's inconclusive, it's not germane to the story, but that's when I accepted Christ. He was able to communicate that I needed to give my life to Christ. I needed him not to just be my Savior, but he needed to be Lord of my life. But the cool part about that story is the fact that all the way along, all of these people allowed me to seek. They allowed me to ask questions. They didn't harangue me. They allowed me to, and they answered. They were so patient with me. But they asked questions of me too. But they didn't. They allowed me along the way to just seek at my own pace. That's my story. The funny thing is, we all have a story like that, right? We all have a story where someone shared. We all have a story where we came to know Jesus and have a relationship with him. Getting back to my passage, let me give you a little bit of a setting for 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. He was writing it to Christians who, Christ has been crucified. He has reappeared. He has already ascended, right? And the Christians who are left are being persecuted. He's told them to go out. They're being persecuted for their faith. I don't mean that they are shy about their faith and people are making fun of them. It's similar to what's happening in Syria right now to Christians. It's similar what's happening in Iraq to Christians. They're being persecuted. They're being killed for their faith. They're being hunted down. And Peter is encouraging them to stand strong in their faith. He's encouraging them to weather the storm. He's encouraging them to remember Christ's example. He's asking them to remember the riches that they have in Jesus, in His inheritance. It's no surprise that Peter is also called the Apostle of Hope, and that this letter is a letter of hope. The Christians were being persecuted for their faith, and they found themselves alone in this pagan country, in this pagan culture that didn't like them because they were following Jesus. So in verse 13, it's talking about now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing good, what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. So this passage starts off with now. In the Greek, that word is kai. And it either means and, but in this case, the commentators are in agreement that it means therefore. So it's starting out with, therefore, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? And when a passage starts off with therefore, we automatically go to the passage before that. And the passage before that is talking about why would they be suffering. What is going on before that? Because it's saying therefore. In that passage before, in 1 Peter 3:10 to 12. There we go. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. It's talking about these are the things that they are being asked to do even though they're being persecuted. They're asked to not buckle. They're asked to do good even though they're being persecuted. They're asked to search for peace and working to maintain it. And it says, even if you're persecuted, even if you suffer for what you're doing right in verse 13 of our original passage, even if you suffer, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Wow. It's a very humbling passage as we sit in North America, as we sit in this great country that we have that has religious freedoms. But I want you to turn your attention to verse 15. Verse 15 and 16 is of the crux of for me, what this passage is. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. In the NIV, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. We just spent 6 months in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that we learned in that is about our heart. Because what's in our heart, we learned, flows out and becomes our behavior. It's out of our heart is what our actions come out to be. And this passage is saying in our hearts is where we need to set Christ as Lord. That's where it starts. Because if we set Christ as Lord in our hearts, if we draw close to Jesus, if He is the Lord of our lives, then that will impact everything that we do. It'll impact how we look at people. It'll impact our actions. It'll impact everything. So as we suffer or sacrifice for the gospel, when others ask, we should be able to explain who and what our hope is in. So if what flows out of our heart is action, are these actions, or are these good things, we should be able to explain when asked. Because that's really what this passage is talking about. In 1 Peter 3:15, it said, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. If someone asks. The only reason why someone would ask you for the hope that you have is if they see something in you that is different than anything else. That's the only reason why someone would ask you. If your actions, there's no reason for them to ask you any other reason. It's not saying to lead with the reason. It's saying if you are asked. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. 1 Peter talks about all the reasons why someone may ask. In the first chapter, it outlines the gospel. The gospel that Jesus gives us. The gospel that is Jesus. Because the gospel is the good news. That's what it means, evangel. It's the good news. And what do you do with news for it to be news? You have to share it. Otherwise, it's not news. News has to be shared. That's why we tune in on at 6 o'clock and watch the news, or we find it on the internet. We find the news because for it to be news, we have to hear it. Someone has to share it. But the good news, the gospel, is the fact in the first chapter of Peter, it talks about that it's all about Christ. That we are a broken people where sin entered the world through us because of our sin. And because of that, we're separated from God. The fact that we're separated from God, God intervened. God the Father sent God the Son to make His dwelling amongst us. Jesus made His dwelling here. He lived amongst us. And He didn't just live, He lived a sinless life. He lived a life that was sinless. He was then persecuted. He was crucified. First He was beaten, then He was crucified. And if it ended there, it's still not good news. Because many people have died. The good news is the fact that He rose from the dead. That He made a way for us to go to heaven. The fact that He conquered not just sin, but death. Right? That was the game changer. Because we can't go back. Chapter 1 in 1 Peter says we can't go back. That has to impact. If we set Christ as Lord, that has to impact everything that we do. We have to lead holier lives than what it was before. In chapter 2, it talks about that we are a chosen people. That we are royal priests. That Jesus is the cornerstone, that everything is built on Him. That we need to respect everyone. That we need to love our Christian brothers and sisters. Again, that's what we learned in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be a people who loves people. We first need to love Him. We need to set our hearts on Christ, which leads us there. And then we get to chapter 3. And if someone asks for the hope that you have, always be prepared to explain it. That's where we're at. They will ask because we have set Christ as Lord. In spite of trial, in spite of suffering, in spite of sacrifice, we point to Christ and Christ alone. And we love one another like the world has never known. That is why they will ask. That's the only reason why they will ask. Because what happens in the world today? Right? There's lots of charities that we can give money to. There's lots of things where we can be good people. Right? There's lots of things that we can do. But where do you see in the world, in spite of suffering, in spite of trial, in spite of everything, people find joy? Only those who have Christ. Because that's how they will know. That's why they will ask, what is different about you? And we get the ability to explain. We get the chance to talk about how Christ has changed us. We get the chance of being able to share with them when they ask the impact that Jesus has had, the joy that we have, the hope that we have. One Sunday morning, my wife was working, so I had my two younger daughters. They're now 12 and 9, but then they were about 4.5 and 1.5. And we're driving home. I live south of town, so it's about 13 minutes. So there can be lots of conversation. My oldest daughter is fairly chatty. And she had just been to Christ Kids. I think that's what we were calling it at the time. And so we're in the car driving home, and she's muttering away to Ryan behind me. And she's saying, "So, Ryan, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" Ryan's 1.5. It's 12 o'clock, maybe 12:15, maybe 12:20. She's hungry. She's tired. Her mom's not there. And Ryan goes, "Nope." But Avery is undeterred. She's persistent. "But Ryan, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" "Nope." This went on 3 or 4 times. And the last time Ryan said, "Nope," Avery turned to her and she goes, "You are so going to hell." Four and a half. I laughed the same as you did. Right? Out of the mouths of babe. You know, sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes, yes. "You're so going to hell." That's what she said. Sometimes we do that, right? When people are seeking, when people are asking questions, we are that blunt. We are so excited You know, I'm looking at that girl in the picture up there. In school, that was me, but it was more like, I got the answer, I got the answer. Ask me, ask me, ask me. Because I can't wait to say the answer. If I have the answer, I want to be able to share it. Sometimes that's because for me, when I'm answering questions, this sermon, the reason why I'm sharing this is because this sermon's, you know, right where I live. Because I'm right up front. Someone shows a little bit of interest, I'm that person. I just want to be able to share. I just want to be able to share, and that's good. We need to share. That's what the gospel is. It is good news, and we need to share it. That is me. And that is where probably my daughter gets it from. You know, but sometimes we can be too eager. Sometimes we can be too blunt. As we go to the next slide, in 1 Peter 3:16, it says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear, then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. When it's bubbling up inside you, how do you do this in a gentle way? When you have something that is so important that you can do nothing but just to keep it contained, where does that gentleness come from? Or when you have someone who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, how do you not hammer them over the head with the gospel, whether they want to hear it or not? What does that look like? Right? That gentleness comes from trusting in God to be who God is. That respect comes from a place where we respect God for who He is. That's not easy for me. Right? That's not at all easy for me. This is really hard for me because that's trust. And hear me on this. Gentle does not mean a different gospel. Gentle does not mean take the gospel for what it is and give it to them where it might be more appealing for them to accept it. That's not being gentle. What it's saying is be gentle in your approach. It's saying give the whole gospel, but be gentle. Right? Trust in who God is and what He's doing. Right? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person that is at work right now? Right? Let me share a few traits of the Holy Spirit. And if anybody wants the scriptures to go along with this, you'll have to ask me for them after. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, adopts, affirms, gives access to the Father. He anoints, He comforts, He convicts, He commissions, He directs, He discerns, He defends, He guides. The Holy Spirit is holy, He gives life, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He regenerates, He sanctifies, He teaches, and He does way more than that. I just don't have time. Right? Are we trusting in that Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit will call the person that's in front of us? Are we trusting in that Holy Spirit that God knows what He's doing? Because that's what the gentleness and respect is about. If we trust God to be God, then we don't have to. Right? It comes down to what are you hoping to have? What is the result that you're hoping for when you're in those conversations? When you want to have a conversation with someone about Christ? What is your hope? What is the result that you're hoping for? Are you hoping that you can come across really knowledgeable about everything in the Bible? Are you hoping that they will see how much you know? Are you hoping that you can win this conversation and just to show them that you're right? Or are you trusting God to be God? Are you trusting that God can be at work when you're not even there? Are you trusting that God, that the Holy Spirit will lead you, direct you, but already be working in someone's life? Matt Chandler is a pastor down in Texas. And I came across this quote a couple of weeks ago that he said. He said, "God is awesome. He doesn't need you to be awesome. He needs you to be obedient." What if we were just obedient and we didn't feel that it was our job to persuade, to convince, to battle? Right? Our job was to be obedient. Our job was to go. Our job was to share. Our job was to love. Our job was to be hospitable. Our job was to listen to Him, be directed by Him. What if when we went into one of these conversations where we wanted to have a significant conversation with someone that we covered in prayer, that we prayed that God would go before us, that He would work in their hearts, because it's Him who will call, it's Him who will convict. It's Him who will lead. It's Him who will affirm. It's Him who does the work. Right? James 1:9 says we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. How do we do this? How do we have these conversations? You know, I get to look after our life groups. I get to hang out with some of the life group leaders, train some of them. But I can tell you, this is how we do this here, right? Our life groups are places where we live life on life together, right? Where we live as disciples of Christ, where I'm discipled by my life group as much as they are by me. Where we live as family, as we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? As we try and be missionaries in our neighborhoods and in our places of work. Right? Because it's talking about, this passage is talking about that that's one of the things that we need to be doing. As we step out in faith, as we are sent, they're going to ask us to explain the reason for the hope that we have. And in our life group, as we're led by the Spirit, upheld by the Spirit, as we encourage one another, pray for one another, right? We're able to be missionaries. We're able to, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work. You have an opportunity to join one in September. We'll have openings. Because following Christ is not an individual sport, right? It's about community. He doesn't call us to do this alone. One, he says he'll be with us. He sent us the Spirit. And if you go to Acts 2, where it explains the early church, that's what they did. They were in life groups together. Right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching together. They met home to home and at the temple, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And they devoted themselves to breaking of bread together. They shared their stuff so that none went without. And it's said that they gained favor with those around them. This sermon was about, the title was In Word and Deed. Right? Jesus is calling us to share the good news, to share about him. You know, we talk about the gospel, and I even gave you, you know, what the gospel is. We, at convention this past year, we heard the keynote speaker. His name was Alan Hirsch. And he said, be careful when you use the word gospel. He said, because it can take on a different connotation. You know, I can throw out the word gospel, sharing the gospel. He goes to keep, and I'm paraphrasing him, but he says to keep yourself honest, to keep yourself on track. Sometimes replace the name Jesus instead of gospel. Right? Instead of saying, my hope is to share the gospel with my neighbor. Change it to, I want to introduce them to Jesus. Right? I want to just make that introduction. I want them to get to know my Lord and Savior, to have a relationship with my Lord and Savior. So what does this look like? What is Jesus calling us to do? In Luke 9, 1-2, it says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all the demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In verse 6, he says, so they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Preaching the good news and healing the sick, word and deed. Why do we listen to Jesus? In Luke 9:35. Peter, John, and James go up the mountain with Jesus. And Peter is so enamored. Peter jumps in. And he's talking about building huts for Elijah and for Jesus. And God just goes, stop. And God says, then a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. It doesn't get any clearer than that. He says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Think about it. You know, we said the youth just went up Ripple Rock, right, last week or the week before. What if when they went up there, God said, this is my son. Listen to him. Would you? Well, you should, because he did. He did say it to you. And he said it to me. He said it in here. This is our letter. And he's saying, listen to him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And the last verse I'm going to share is Mark 16:15. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Word. Indeed. So we can be strong in our faith because Jesus is with us. And he sent the Holy Spirit to us. We can also be strong in our faith because we're a family. whether that be the family that meets here on Sunday, whether that be the family that meets in your life group. There's strength in that because we have encouragement, we have prayer. We can be encouraged by that. We need to continually encourage one another to repent from our way, from my way. I count on my life group to hold me accountable to that as we meet and to talk about that. I have a couple guys in my life group that we also meet every couple of weeks for that exact reason. Right? We want to disciple one another. We want to nurture one another. We want to keep each other accountable. As we share our faith, it has to be out of a heart that is gentle and respectful. Because we have nothing to boast about. Right? Because Christ did it all. The gospel is Him and what He's done. But we are entrusted to share the gospel. We are entrusted to share Jesus with those around us. That's what you do with good news. Right? At the beginning, that's what we did. I asked you, how did you hear about Jesus? We heard pastor. We heard friend. We heard names. We heard, I'm assuming some parents have shared. Yes.
Mark said, go in the world and preach the good news to everyone that Jesus is alive.
Yes. Amen to that. Because he did say that. Thanks, Bridget. Thanks, Bridget. Because he is. He is alive. He is God. He did say, go and preach the good news into all the earth. Someone shared with you. The question is who is God calling you to love? To get to know? Who in the villages are you to circle around and to share the good news? To sacrifice for, to love, to have over for lunch, right? To hear their story, allow them to go along this journey of getting to know who Christ is. Because the Holy Spirit, if you have a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit's inside you. He directs. He calls you. He sends you. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe this morning He's speaking to you. Because there is nothing more incredible than that. It's not religion. It's not about how often you come to church. It's not about if your parents went to church. It's not about the things you do. Right? When I came to Christ, I knew stuff about God. I knew a lot of the stories in the Bible. But one of the things I can tell you is I did not have a relationship with Christ. A relationship with Christ that put Him as Lord of my life. Where I set Him as Lord in my heart. Where I let Him lead my life. I didn't have that. And so if you don't have that, that's okay. But I can tell you He wants to have that with you this morning. Sure. I've got time. Yes? Yep.
And the other day, I was invited over to their home, and I witnessed that an LPN came to do her talk. And when
Amen. Right? With gentleness and respect. Right? Because what do we hope to do? What is our purpose? What is our end game? Because it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with how much we know. And like who she was sharing with, if you don't have that relationship, as I said, you can. It's a simple matter of just asking Jesus to forgive you for your sins. To say, you know what? I've been going this way my whole life because this is my way. And instead turning towards him and saying, you know what? I turn over the wheel to my life to you, Jesus. Right? You can do that this morning. You can pray and ask him this morning. And to close, but for those who believe and trust in him, God has a plan. He has a story that we get to be a part of. But it is his story. Right? And we get to be a part of it. We get to come alongside him as he works on people, as he calls them, as he does those things. And he's just asking us, telling us you don't have to be awesome. You just have to be obedient. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are God. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that has the power to save. But it also has purpose. We're thankful that that purpose is your purpose. And you're asking us to be a part of that. Lord, we pray that we will be obedient. I pray for all those that are here that we will open our hearts to you, that we will open our lives to those who don't know you, that we will live a life that screams the opposite of what the world is about, that screams to everybody who sees us, what makes you different? Why do you have joy despite sacrifice and trial? We pray that people will ask us for the reason, for the hope that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name.